Well, would you turn with me, please, to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And we're going to look today at the first two verses of this chapter, the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We have at last entered into the second chapter. We trust the Lord will help us as we continue on. As you have been seeing from the studies on the Song of Solomon, it's a book with much detail, much metaphor. It needs a lot of study, needs careful attention. We just cannot rush through this glorious book. We want to take our time and look at each statement and depend upon the Lord to give us help. So with the Bible open, we will just bow in prayer and we'll pray for the Lord's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that again we are privileged to gather here, that again we have the opportunity to open up the book of the Lord and consider His word. And we pray for help by the Spirit. We pray for that sovereign hand of the Lord to be upon us with power and with blessing. And we ask, O God, this day that Thou wilt draw near and Thou wilt minister to our hearts. And may this book continue to open up to us, to our minds, to our understanding. O Lord, may we hear from Thee today. May there be a word in season for every soul. And may the blessing of God be our portion. Abide with us, we pray. Keep Thy hand upon us, we ask. For we ask all this in Jesus' name, and for His sake and His everlasting glory. Amen and amen. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now, these two verses obviously belong together, as is seen by the similarity of language that they contain. But there is nonetheless a debate among commentators and writers, preachers, with regard to who the person is who speaks in verse number 1. The question therefore really is, are these the words of Christ in verse 1, or are they the words of the bride? Now, there are many able men who take the view that the words of verse 1 are not the words of Christ, but the words of the bride. I would suggest to you that they are the words of Christ. It's the position I take, not because it's original with me. There is a discussion on it, but men like Spurgeon and Matthew Henry take it to be the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks in verse 1 in this manner, and I certainly would go along with that viewpoint. Notice the words here. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. But the word Sharon itself is a Hebrew word. It means plain. And very often, plain in the sense of a piece of land, a piece of terrain. Very often it's used in the scriptures in that sense. It's used as a name for a valley that actually extended from the city of Joppa down to the city of Caesarea. A valley that was noted for its rich pastures, its vegetation, its flowers, including the rose of Sharon. And in the Eastern world, the rose was actually regarded as the queen of flowers because of its beauty and because of its fragrance. And therefore, it has always been thought about as it's used here, as a fit symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it describes Him, and He describes Himself right here in this way, in these words, I am the rose of Sharon. He also says that He is the lily of the valleys. The eastern lily was also a flower of great beauty and great fragrance. We have its beauty referred to by the Lord in Matthew 6, verse 29, where as He refers to the lily, He says that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And that language shows to us something of the superlative beauty of the eastern lily, a beauty that surpassed even the gorgeous array and garments of King Solomon. And therefore, the lily is a fit symbol of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for these reasons, I certainly would take the position that here in verse 1, we have Christ speaking and describing Himself and saying, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. This is an example of one of the ways in which the Lord defines himself, describes himself in Scripture, that is by the use of a metaphor. It says, I am the rose of Sharon. Now, the Lord's not a literal rose, but he's using a metaphor, the same with the lily of the valleys. Does he not do the same in different places? He says in the New Testament, I am the door, I am the vine, I am the light of the world, or I am the bread. And in all these ways, by use of these analogies, these metaphors, he is telling us something of his person and his work. He's enabling us to have a clear grasp, a more blessed view of him as he describes himself in these ways and uses these figures of speech, as he does here, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. These words are therefore self-commendation. By saying that he is a rose and a lily, he is declaring his own fairness. He is declaring his own fragrance. He is declaring his own fruitfulness even as the great Savior of men. But you see, the Lord may commend himself and do so without any sin. Indeed, his self-commendations are revelations of him that he gives to us. And they also underline his great condescension. Because whenever the Lord says here, or likens himself here to a rose or to a lily, that is tremendous humility. It's very humbling, you see, for the one who is the creator of these little plants to liken himself to them. Or it's very humbling for the Lord, great condescension for the Lord to say, I am the door, to liken himself to a door, which is a very ordinary thing. Or a bread that we eat every day. But yet the Lord condescends to use this language. And therefore, while he is commending himself to us, or while he is going through this process of self-commendation, it's not marked by any haughtiness or pride. It's actually condescension on the Lord's part to let us see something of who he is and what he does for those whom he loves and whom he saves. And when we come to verse 2, then the Lord continues to speak. And in verse 2, he's now not speaking of himself, but he's speaking of his church. And he says in verse 2, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. That's why we sang that hymn a while ago. It's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven, because many are the thorns on the way. And here we have words even which are the basis of that great hymn. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. We know it's the Lord speaking of his church because, again, he refers to her as my love. And he does so a number of times, as we've noted already in our studies here in the Song of Solomon. Now, have you noticed in verse 2 that he's actually pointing here to something of his relationship with his church, his union with his church, because he uses the same symbol of them. And he does so by referring to them as the lily. Notice these words, as the lily, so is my love. Just take those words and group them together. As the lily, so is my love. And therefore, the Lord's love, his church, he likens to the lily. But the point is, in saying, as the lily, so is my love, what is he saying? He's saying, she's like me. Because I'm the lily of the valleys, and my church is as the lily. So you can see right here that he's talking about his relationship with his people and with his church as he uses this very same word and this very same metaphor or simile of her. He says, as the lily, so is my love. But when you think a little more about this verse, it not only portrays the Lord or the church's relationship with Christ, it's also telling us something of the relationship of the church to the world. Read it again. Take the entire verse. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now in this text, just as the lily is equivalent to and a description of the Lord's church, or the Lord's love as he calls her here, so the thorns are seen to be equivalent to those who are called the daughters? And the question therefore is, well, who are the daughters? What is meant by that term? Well, we know from the Bible that sometimes it speaks of the daughters of Zion, and that would be a reference to the Lord's people. On other occasions, the Bible speaks of the daughters of Babylon, or the daughters of Edom, or Tyre, and all those expressions in those instances refer to the ungodly of the world. And that means that we can see how the word is used in two different ways. The daughters of Zion, the Lord's people, or the daughters of Babylon, those who are not the Lord's people. And right here, where it says, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Just as the lily equates with the love or the church, so the thorns equate with the daughters. For it says it, doesn't it? As the lily among thorns. Now there's the simile, the lily among thorns. Then it goes on to say, so is my love, my church, my people, among the daughters. Therefore the daughters here have to be the unsaved, the world of the ungodly. That is what we are seeing very, very clearly and very, very plainly. But in verse 2, where we have this said about the Lord's church, that she's the lily among thorns, we are therefore seeing something of this matter of the church's relationship to the world. I mean in the sense that the church of God, the Lord's people, are present in this world. They are among fallen humanity. They're among the thorns, in other words, in terms of the unsaved and the ungodly, the thorns of sin, the thorns that symbolize the curse and the fall. This is where we are found. This is where we are located. This is what the Lord is saying right here. And therefore it has to do, the whole verse has to do with our relationship to this world. And that's a very important theme, the Christian's relationship to the world. I don't mean in terms of seeing the world as a good thing or being favorable toward it. Not at all. I don't mean that. The verse doesn't mean that. But in the sense of, well, we're in the world, aren't we? We live here. We have to pass through this world. We rub shoulders every day with men and women whom we know well, who are not saved. And we live among those who, we might say, are very thorny. And who are in many, many ways grievous to our hearts and grievous to our souls. So we are in the world, we've got a relationship to this world in that particular sense. And I want just to talk to you today and preach to you today about that line of thought that comes out of this verse. The first thing I want to deal with is that the Lord has placed His church as the lily among thorns. The Lord has placed His church as the lily among thorns. Now you think about it for a moment. In the natural realm, for a lily to be found among thorns would mean that it has been placed there or planted there. And the same is true with regard to the Lord's people being found in the world of the ungodly. They are placed there, they are planted there, even by the Lord Himself. Now follow with me while I explain this. How is the lily found among the thorns? How does she get there, so to speak? In what sense, therefore, are we in the world and among the world of the ungodly? Well, the Lord has placed us there. And He has done so by His Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit results in the lily being found among the thorns. Now remember something about the world of nature. If you went for a walk and you saw a patch of thorns or some other kind of obnoxious weed, and right in the center of it you saw a beautiful lily or even a rose, you would maybe say to yourself, now how did that get there? And then you start to think about how nature brings these things to pass, of course, under the superintendence of the great Creator. And one of the ways in which it happens is the wind blows the seed. And it falls right there in that patch of thorns. Now go to John 3 verse 8. John chapter 3 verse 8. And we'll look at this verse a couple of times at this stage, but it's a very well-known verse, but I believe that we are being shown something here as I think about the lily among thorns and the fact that the Lord has placed His people there. It is in the sense that we're thinking about right now. And in John 3 verse 8, you have the Lord say something very, very important. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The Lord here speaks of the Holy Spirit under the symbolism of the wind, and he stresses the activity of the wind in terms of the wind blowing. And certainly, as in the physical realm, the wind carries various seeds and drops them and distributes them in certain locations. So it is in the spiritual realm. The wind of God, the Holy Spirit, sovereignly carries the gospel seed and places it where he wills. Think about those words. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And the word listeth means wills. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. He works independently. He moves sovereignly in the hearts of men, and he operates as he pleases and as he wills. So does the wind in the natural realm. Man can no more control the wind than he can control the Holy Spirit. And what a fit symbol of the Spirit of God the wind is. And that's just not unique to what the Lord says in John 3, that fact. It's found in Ezekiel 37, where Ezekiel, as he sees the valley of dry bones, is instructed by the Lord to pray to the wind. And he does pray to the wind to come and blow upon the slain. And right here in the Song of Solomon, if you look with me at a later chapter, chapter 4 and the verse number 16. Again the wind is in view, and it says, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Eventually we will come to that verse, and we will see then, by the help of the Lord, that it's referring to the activity of the Spirit of God blowing and moving upon the church in this world, bringing about God's sovereign work and will in the lives of those who are his own dear people, those whom he brings to himself. And you see in John 3 verse 8, what we have there in that verse is, of course, the new birth. The action of the Spirit as the wind of God bringing about the new birth of the sinner. How? How does the Holy Spirit, the wind of God, bring about the new birth? We will go a step farther now. We'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse number 23. Where it says, this being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The Holy Spirit is the sovereign agent of the new birth, but the Holy Spirit uses a seed to bring about the new birth. The seed of God, as it's called by John and 1 John. And the seed of the incorruptible word of God that liveth and abideth forever. The Holy Spirit takes that seed, and he, the wind of God, carries it into a soul, into a man's heart, and he brings about the new birth. And in that sense, the lily is planted among thorns. Now that is true in the case of every individual whom the Lord saves. When the Lord works by his Spirit in any heart and plants the gospel seed there by the Holy Spirit's power and agency, he has placed a lily among thorns, because man's heart, every man's heart, is a bed of thorns. Think about it that way for a moment. Look at your own life, your own spiritual experience. Think about your heart today. Yes, there is the lily of grace, the lily of the new birth. There is the evidence of life and growth there in that sense. But are there still not the thorns? Has the Lord not placed a lily among thorns, even on the individual case and in the individual experience, when he works in any man's heart? And the Holy Ghost blows and moves and carries the seed of the gospel into that soul. He is truly planting the lily among thorns. Matthew 13 is a relevant verse at this point. Matthew 13 and the verse number 22, where you have the parable of the sower. And he does say something here that helps us to see the truth of what I have been explaining to you. Matthew 13 And of course, the parable of the sower is again the use of analogy. The sower goes out to sow seed, and it's all based upon the field being cultivated and seed being sown, and there are different kinds of ground, and all these details point us to various spiritual matters. The ground is a reference to the heart of man. And we find here in verse 22 that man's heart is described this way. He also that receives seed, listen, he that receives seed among thorns. I'll come back to that verse a little later. I just want you to see that part right now. Here is a human heart being described as receiving seed among thorns. And, of course, it goes on to talk here about what happens, and that's the part we'll come back to later in the end of verse 22. But look at verse 23, where it says, "But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth in it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Yes, man's heart is thorny because of the fall and because of sin. But the Lord can work there and cultivate that soul and have it become good ground in the sense that while there are thorns there, their effects are overcome. Their power is eventually more and more broken, and growth does take place. You see, the good ground in verse 23 is ground that is no different from all the other kinds of ground initially. It's just as hard and stony and thorny as the rest until God works in that heart and makes it good ground so that eventually the hardness and the stoniness and the thorniness are all overcome. A man's heart is thorny. And therefore, when the Lord sows the gospel seed in a human heart, he sows the lily, he places the lily among thorns. Even that individual particular sense. But on a wider scale, the whole company of the redeemed throughout this world can be seen as the Lord placing the lily among thorns. You see, in the Bible, sinners in general are described as thorns because, as I've said already, they're under the curse that came in with the fall, and therefore you will find in a surprising number of verses how frequently you read of thorns in relation to wicked and ungodly men. There are too many of them for me to start taking you through them right now. But you may know some of them, and you may have considered some of those verses where you read of evil men, the sons of Belial, likened to thorns that can't be taken with hands. Think about that expression. It's found in 2 Samuel 23. The sons of Belial, men, sinners, like thorns, can't be taken by hand. What does it mean? They are so barbed, so fierce, they prick so hard that no human hands can arrest the sons of Belial. Only God can do that. Only God can take men and change them. We're in Isaiah 27. It refers to sinners as thorns set against the Lord. It speaks, and I want you to turn to this verse, Isaiah chapter 33 and the verse 12. It speaks here of men as thorns and the awful judgment that will come upon them. Isaiah 33 and verse number 12. The end of the verse says, "As thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire." And verse 14 goes on to talk about the devouring fire and the everlasting burnings. Isaiah 33:12, thorns cut up, these are people. Look at the start of the verse. "And the people shall be as the burnings of lime." This is Isaiah 33, verse number 12. "As thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire." God likens men to thorns, and he talks about them here being burned in the fire. Wrath coming upon them. Judgment coming upon them. Coming under God's terrible and fierce wrath because of their sin, falling into the everlasting burnings. Do you realize that, sinner? That's where you're headed. You're likened to a thorn. You're against God, and you're facing the everlasting burnings. Terrible wrath of a sin-hating God. And you see, because men, ungodly men, are symbolized by thorns, we find that they are spoken of in various places as being an irritation to the Lord's people. You know how often, quite often in the Old Testament, God talks about the heathen being thorns in your side. As he speaks to Israel, thorns in your side. And therefore, throughout the Bible, we find that there is this whole picture built up of the world of the ungodly being likened to thorns and their effects and their pricking, piercing nature, their irritating ways. And the Lord tells you and me today that this is the kind of world that we are in. This is the environment in which we are found, a hostile world where we face opposition and trial, as we have developed quickly here this symbol of the thorn and what it means with regard to sin and the curse and the world in which we live. But not only does the Lord place the lily among the thorns, let us see that it is his will for her to be among the thorns of this world. Look at this verse again. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. He indicates that his love, his church, is among thorns, among the ungodly, the infants clearly being that he has them there in his will. And of course he has. Since he plants them by his grace, since he scatters them by the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit throughout the world, never mind doing a work in a man's own heart and planting the lily there, the lily of grace, but actually taking this man and that man or a company of people and saving them and having them in this world. What is the Lord showing us? It's my will that you, my love, my lily, be among the thorns. The fact is, therefore, it is the Lord's will for his people to remain in this world. And when we see that it is his will, that is the antidote against that impatient desire to get away from this troubled world. Now, turn with me, please, to Psalm 55. When I talk about that impatient desire to get away from this world, I'm talking about a desire that's sometimes found in the hearts of the people of God, to get away from the world, to get away from this dark scene, get away to heaven, so forth. You find the psalmist saying this here in Psalm number 55. He doesn't use the kind of language we're seeing today in our text, but the same principle is here, the same thought is here. Psalm number 55, look at verse 4, even verse 3. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. Remember, they are thorns. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Now that's a dark scene. That's a very, very painful situation. Here's a child of God surrounded by those who are like thorns. As it were, here's the lily among thorns, isn't it? And they're annoying him. And what does he say in verse 6? Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Here's the point I've been referring to. Here's the desire in the heart of a believer to try to escape, to try to get away from the irritation and the ungodly ways and the disturbing habits of wicked men, the thorns of society, the lily among thorns. Oh, you see that little lily planted there among the thorns. Sometimes it will be torn and lacerated and pierced by the thorns that are growing all around it. And that's how the psalmist felt. That's why he said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I might fly away and be at rest. And therefore there is a heart, there is the desire sometimes in the heart of the Christian to get away from these things, these thorns. But men and women, we are seeing today that the Lord plants us among thorns. We're seeing, therefore, it is his will for us to be among thorns. Now, if you look with me at John 17 and verse number 15, and again it's a verse to which I will come a little later once more, God willing. But John 17, verse 15, the Lord Jesus is praying and he says this, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. Now we'll come back to part B of that verse, as I say, a little farther on. But look at those opening words. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. Now what is the Lord saying here? Well, he is actually talking about
his people, and he's saying this, when they are saved, it's not my will, Lord or Father, that you take them home to heaven immediately, but that they stay in the world for a while. That's what he's praying. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. You see, if you ever pray, Lord, take me away, oh, that I might die, you're praying against the will of God. You're praying against the will of Christ, because the Lord tells you right here, it's not his will for you to be taken to heaven as soon as you are saved, or as soon as the thorns start piercing. It's not the Lord's will. You're going to have to stay a while. You go through the Bible, and you will find three outstanding men of God who did pray that they might die, and the Lord did not answer their prayers. You got Moses in Numbers 11. He actually asked the Lord to kill him. That's how far down he was. You got Elijah in 1 Kings 19, where he asked the Lord to do the same thing, essentially. Take away my life. You got Jonah in Jonah chapter 4, and he prayed the same thing. All three men of God, prophets of God, mighty men of God, far mightier, far greater, spiritually speaking, than you and I will ever be. And yet all three men succumbed to that desire, Lord, take me away. And was it the will of God? Most certainly was not. They felt themselves to be lilies among thorns. You think about poor Moses, the leader of Israel, surrounded by a people grumbling and complaining, filled with bitterness and anger all the time, it seemed. He never appeared to have one moment's ease, that man Moses. Little wonder that he said, Lord, kill me, take me away, I can't stand it anymore. Or Elijah, who was really down in the depths. And the strange thing is, he has just come off Mount Carmel where he has seen the fire of God fall. He has seen a most marvelous miracle. And at that juncture, the prophets of Baal defeated. And yet, well, don't want to be humorous, but he hears that a woman coming to take his life away. That wicked woman, Jezebel. And the man who could face the prophets of Baal runs from Jezebel and prays, Lord, take away my life. And don't any of you men sit there and say, well, if I'd been Elijah, I wouldn't run away from Jezebel. You would, of course. But there he is. And then Jonah. He's down in the depths too. And they all prayed the same prayer. Lilies among thorns. Wanted to get away. But the Lord said, no, you just stay a while longer. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12, please. You see, the Lord has us among thorns for our own good. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians 12. We're seeing here it's his will for his people to be among thorns. And it's for our own good. Because these pricking persecutions and irritations of the world are designed to be one main way in which the Lord sanctifies his church and his people. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And Paul says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, I know I've preached on this passage before, but just to refresh your minds with what is being said here, the Apostle Paul is actually stating in this seventh verse that he was in danger of falling into pride. Spiritual pride, I mean. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. And the previous verses tell us what he means. This man, Paul, had been caught up into paradise. He heard unspeakable words. He saw tremendous things. Paul, in fact, he tells us himself, he doesn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body, but he was caught up to heaven. He had this marvelous experience. He saw the Lord. He heard unspeakable words. And yet, that man has to suffer a thorn in the flesh the rest of his days, lest he would become proud over what he had experienced. Isn't that amazing? You know, we have people around today who tell us, well, don't believe them, but they do tell us, I've been to heaven, I've seen the Lord. These charismatics, they tell us these things. I'm not making this up. You don't have to read their books, so forth, and they will tell you, I've been to heaven, I've seen the Lord, I've heard this, that, and the other thing. And I tell you right now, it is a lie. Because here's a man who was taken up into heaven and did have this great experience. And he wasn't allowed to tell one thing about it. Furthermore, he was given a thorn in the flesh. And it's called the messenger of Satan to buffet me, he says. Why? Lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, believer, do you not begin to see why there are thorns all around you? One of the reasons is that you will be humbled and that you will be prevented from falling into the sin of pride, or maybe other sins as well. Just taking Paul's words there, lest I should be exalted, filled with pride. He says, this is what happened to me. It is the Lord's will to work on us, His own will, His own work, to make us more holy, godly. He leads us among the thorns. But remember something more. Only by the Lord's people remaining in the world as the lily among thorns is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself revealed and seen in this world. Here's another thing to keep in mind. The Lord leaves us here where the lily among thorns, because that's how He is seen in this dark, ungodly world in which we live. Look at our text carefully and you'll see, as I've already pointed out, there's a play upon the word lily. Verse 1 says that the Lord's the lily of the valleys. Then it says this, as the lily, so is my love. As the lily, that's the church. What is he saying? I told you already, she's like the Lord. She is described here in that way. There's a similarity between the Lord and His people in that the church, or the believer, taking it individually, has got the same nature as the Lord. The Lord says He's the lily because He's got a lovely nature. A holy nature, a pure nature. And now he says the same about his people, that they're as the lily. They're like me, he's saying, in other words. They've got the same nature. They've got the same heart. They've got the Holy Spirit in them. He's saying that they are like me. Now, do you begin to see why she's there among the thorns? Because, you see, that is how the Lord Jesus Christ has seen in this old world of ours. It is as His people, the lily among thorns, live there, serve God there, walk with God there, do the will of God there, in spite of all the irritation, in spite of all the opposition, in spite of all the surrounding persecution and power that threatens to undo them. They live there, they are faithful to God there, and they're like Jesus among the thorns. That's the thought. They're like the lily among the thorns. They're like their Savior, even as they're surrounded by the thorns. Because the Lord was surrounded by thorns His whole life long. And why should you and I expect anything less? And we're there to show forth the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be like the lily. Turn to Hosea, please, and to the chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14, verse 5. And the Lord says here, and He's talking specifically here to the backslider. And He says in verse 4, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily. Do you see it again? As the lily is the very same expression. It's talking here In this sense, or in this context here about the backslider, specifically the one who has turned away, and the Lord says, I love that person, and he says, I want you to turn back to me. He says, I will do you good. And this is how he puts it. I will be as the dew unto you. You shall grow as the lily. You'll cast forth your roots as Lebanon, and so on. Your branches will spread. But notice this. Growing as the lily, that's spiritual growth. And that's growing in likeness to the dear Son of God. The church is as the lily. She's like the Lord. And the Lord leads us in this world that we might become more like Him. Grow like Him. Increase in likeness to Him and to His image. And thereby let Him be seen. The only way that the world will see the beautiful nature of Christ is when the world sees it in you. The only way the world will see that He's the lily, He is the preeminent one, is when they see all these other lilies blooming and blossoming and growing, even in the midst of the thorns of this old world. Now do you see, dear believer, another way, another reason why the Lord has you in this world? To be like Him, to recommend Him to others, to show His likeness, to show His image to an ungodly, dark, sinful world. That's why He has you here. But let me say this. Think about these words carefully. It's the Lord's will for us to be in this world, to stay here, we're seeing, to be like Him, commend Him therefore. But notice, my friend, that though the Lord has us among thorns, it does not mean that we become like those thorns. It says, the lily among thorns. And if you have seen a lily or any other beautiful flower growing in that kind of a setting or environment, if it be a lily, it's always a lily. If it's a rose, it's a rose. It doesn't turn into a thorn. It doesn't change. It remains a lily. And as I showed you in Matthew 13, I'll just take you back there now. I said I want to come back to that verse. Matthew 13 and verse number 22. Worldly cares are shown here to be like thorns. Matthew 13 verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Worldly cares are likened here to thorns. And we're being shown that these thorns can choke the word. Do you see that, dear Christian? I remember when I did the series on the parables, I can't remember now exactly what I said altogether, but there's one thing to keep in mind here as we look at this statement about the seed falling among thorns, and it's this. This can be very, very obviously the experience of a Christian. Is it not true that many a child of God is overcome by the thorns of the world? The care of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, what do? They choke the word. And the word becomes unfruitful. Now, has that happened in your experience? You see, this is what I'm saying here is, while we're among the thorns, we're not to become like the thorns. We're not even to allow the thorns to choke us. Because if the thorns can get their way, they will choke the life out of you. They'll surround you and they will grip you. Many of you come from a farming background and you will know what thorns are like. You don't have to be encouraged to send out their shoots and become thicker. The thorn patch grows and develops. As time goes by, it doesn't have to be encouraged. You don't have to sow fertilizer on it. It will happen naturally. And the Lord's telling us, as we've seen today, we're in this kind of a world. It's His will that we be there. For we must be like Him there to show that He is the lily in all His purity. But men and women, we're not to become like the thorns that are all around us. We're not to become like them. There's the potential for that to happen. The flatteries of the thorny world, the inroads of the thorny world, if you want to see it or think about it, there's a danger. And therefore the Lord says here, as the lily among thorns. She retains her own lily-like nature. Think of men who were among thorns, but they walked with God. Think of Enoch. Think of Noah and many another. And they all walked with God in a thorny day among those who were of this kind, this nature, but they retained their purity. They retained their godliness. What about that young man, Joseph? Was he not in the midst of thorns when he was sold into Egypt? Was he not surrounded in the most terrible way? And especially by Potiphar's wife, who every day sought to allure him and bring down that young man and cause his purity to be taken from him. But he wouldn't listen. And I've often thought about those great words in Genesis 39, where it came to that last challenge. As far as her seductions were concerned, it says she caught him by his coat. And then we are told that he left his coat and got himself out. Do you see that? He got himself out. The thorns clutching at him. The thorns seeking to take a hold upon him. But he got himself out. He retained his purity. He didn't become a thorn. He remained a lily. And dear Christian, this is the will of the Lord, that while he leaves us here, we retain our Christ-likeness. And furthermore, it grows, it develops, it increases, it multiplies. And bit by bit, stage by stage, we become more like the Lord in a wicked world. And as I come toward the end of this, and I've only had these two main points, the Lord has planted us in the world among the thorns. It's His will for us to be here. And as I come to a close, may I say this. Since it is the Lord's will for the lily to remain among thorns, then He will protect it. He will protect it. And that's why I said I want to go back to John 17. Verse 15, the very words themselves infer this here in Song of Solomon. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. A lily grows there, a lily's preserved there, a lily blossoms there. It's wonderful. It shows you the power of creation and God's superintendence, where He can have that beautiful plant right in such an inhospitable environment, and it continues to grow and flourish right there. So John 17, verse 15, we come back to that verse. For the Lord has said, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. Then He says this, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil. Is that not protection? Is that not preservation? Dear Christian, I want you to see this today. The prayers of Christ surround you. The prayers of Christ are being offered for you. The blessed lily of the valleys, He who condescended to come into the world to save you. He who was surrounded by thorns without number. And even He who went to the cross and was crowned with thorns eventually to show that He would take the curse for you, has gone up to heaven to pray for you. And this is what He's praying. John 17 is a prototype of the great prayer ministry of our Lord Jesus in heaven. And among other things, He's praying this. Keep them from the world. Keep them from the thorn. Don't take them out from among the thorns, but keep them while they are among them. That's what the Lord's praying. So, dear believer, dear brother or sister today, take this to heart. Think about this. When the thorns of life are pressing and they pierce you till you bleed, And all the pressures are on, and all the temptations are there, and all the clamor falls upon your soul to become like the thorns, like the world. Remember, it's the Lord's will that you remain there faithful to Him. And the wonderful thing is that He prays for you even while you're surrounded by those cruel thorns, by those temptations. Whatever the thorns might be, there are prayers in glory for you being offered up on your behalf even now. And of course, the Lord's people are to pray one for the other. You know, people do have the strange notion, I mean Christians, that they can escape tribulation. And yet it's one of the most basic things that the Lord ever taught. In the world ye shall have tribulation. He didn't say when you're in this world you're going to escape it. He says in the world you will have tribulation. But he says be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Or look at Revelation 3 verse 10 as we come to a close. Revelation 3 verse 10. Where it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And this of course is a prophetic statement. It has to do very obviously with some great temptation, as it's called here, that will come upon all the earth. And it says, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. It does not mean that the Lord will take us out of it. That's how some people interpret this verse. It does not mean that at all. It means that when it comes, I will keep you from it, in the sense, it will not destroy you. Even the fiercest, most terrible situation that the Christian may find himself in, the Lord tells us right here, I will keep you from it. Will not destroy you. Today, therefore, let us see ourselves as the Lord sees us. Let us cry to God today for what our text tells us. May every child of God here live out his or her life for the sake of Christ, for His glory, for His will, as the lily among thorns. Let us bow in prayer as we come to a close. And may God take His word and use it for His glory, for His praise, and write it and all of our hearts. And Father, we pray this day that the blessed Spirit of God will graciously and mercifully take the word that we have considered and use it. We pray that He will apply it, that He will bring it home with power to every soul, to every believer's heart. Lord, may there be a work done for eternity. May Christ be glorified. May the Savior be lifted up. May there be that growth in grace. May we grow as the lily, as Christ, in likeness to Him. And, O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us to continue to be faithful to Thy dear Son. May the Holy Spirit apply the word to our souls and be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake and His everlasting praise. Amen.